All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 13. Romans 13. The message I'm going to preach this morning, I admit, is a little difficult for me. By faith, we know that obedience to God's word always brings blessing. But there are some things that are difficult in our human flesh to do. Really, any work of God is impossible in the human flesh. It must necessarily require the work of the Spirit for us to obey. But there are some things that we find ourselves struggling with more than others. And this morning is one of those things. I think it's maybe just perhaps my nature. Sometimes can be a bit untrusting of national leadership at times, but I thought it was important not only to inform myself as to these truths and to lay hold of them, but also as a church for us to do that as well. It's just something that as Bible-believing Christians, we must understand and we must obey. And that is the reasons why we should submit to human government. And I have no, I should say, less issue with wanting to trust Christ at government, coming government. We all struggle with faith at times, but we know that we have a perfect king and a perfect kingdom. In him, it's the human government where we sometimes struggle. And words like submit can be very hard because it feels like we're just rolling over and giving up. To submit is something like, you know, if you're wrestling and you're put into a submission hold, you just give up, tap out, and then it's over. Especially when it comes to government. It's sort of embedded into the American psyche to stand up against tyranny, and that's how we began as a nation, right? I mean, that's what we celebrate, as a matter of fact. And we also hear more, hail more modern heroes like people like Rosa Parks, who stood up against wrong by refusing to give up her seat on a bus. We remember people like this, and we sort of lift them up as heroes. And so to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, really, we're going to look at the whole chapter. I know that's a little scary for you because you know how long I can spend on one verse, but hopefully we'll step back, take a bird's eye view, and hopefully give you an understanding of four important principles why we can obey government. So when Romans 13 tells us that we should be subject to the governing authorities, it's hard. It's really hard for me. Perhaps it is for you as well. But I can confidently say what I'm about to say because it's not what I think. It's what God says. And so if you take issue with me, that would be understandable. But I'm just going to tell you what God says, and hopefully you'll be willing and ready to joyfully submit to your king. And I also remind myself this, that I can rest assured that God knows exactly what he's doing. And not only that, I can rest assured that God will give me grace to do his will. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, and I'm just going to read the first seven verses of Romans 13, but we'll actually go beyond that. Verse 1, Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Big deep breath. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Surrender, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are tough things, especially in the country in which we live seems to be moving further and further away from the same values. But God, I pray that by faith, you would help us to submit ourselves first to you, knowing then that we can trust you completely when we have to submit ourselves to government. We pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So that's what we're going to learn this morning. God gives us four important reasons that we should submit to government, and it's found in this whole chapter. Now, I want to kind of back up and remind you of the situation in which this letter was written, the book of Romans. Now, it was written by Paul, and he had a unique perspective, okay? He was Jewish, he was a Christian, and he was a Roman citizen, okay? So he did have a unique perspective as he wrote about this. Born in Tarsus, he was a citizen of Rome. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, raised, who became a Pharisee like his father, and studied the Old Testament law under the renowned teacher named Gamaliel. So he was very Jewish, as we can see. But then he was converted on the road to Damascus and spent his whole life teaching the gospel. So he was fully Christian. So here you had this man who saw this world from three different perspectives. And yet he brought it all under the authority of Christ and applied the gospel to how he viewed this oppressive government in which he found himself living under. And the Romans, they were oppressive. I mean, they were an occupying force. Think of it this way. Here he is a Jew, which means that religiously, being a Pharisee and holding to the law, the Romans were very pagan and occultic. And he had to live under that. So the occupying army or the occupying force of his homeland was in fact a very anti-God type of government. But then he also was an Israelite. So here he was, and his homeland was being occupied by a force. How would you feel if, let's say, a foreign army came in, and right here in the town of Higginsville, we had tanks and soldiers marching up and down the road of a foreign occupying force? I mean, that would be very tough, and yet that's where Paul found himself. And then the Romans, they hated the Jews and the Christians. Now, originally, they just thought Christians were kind of an offshoot of Judaism. But eventually, they just developed a whole specific hatred for Christians all by themselves. And so they despised the Jews. They despised the Christians. There was an uneasy peace that existed. There was constant turmoil. There was constant crackdowns. It was a rough place to live, okay? And not only that, you have to understand that the Romans embraced a whole pantheon of false gods. And they incorporated this false idol worship into their public ceremonies, into their civil life. It was all intertwined for them, which is understandable. It was intertwined for Israel as well. So imagine this. During public civil ceremonies, they would call upon foreign deities. Well, Christians are like, yeah, I'm not doing that. The Jews certainly couldn't do that. So how did the Romans view the Christians and the Jews? They saw them as traitors. They're like, hey, this is going to help make Rome prosperous. You don't care about Rome? Well, we do pray for the peace of the city. Jeremiah tells us that. But we can't call upon the foreign gods for blessing because we don't, it's not right. It's evil. It's occultic. And so the Romans hated the Christians and the Jews. As a matter of fact, it was Paul wrote this around 56 AD, and about a decade later, they had put him to death for preaching the gospel. And think about it, AD 64, Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. He just wanted to build more buildings. He's like, oh, there's not a whole lot of places I can go, so let's just burn down the old so I can build new. But it wasn't very popular, right? So he said, oh, it was the Christians who did it. And so this Roman Empire widespread persecution began. And then by AD 70, you know what happened. They destroyed Jerusalem. They massacred 100,000, over 100,000 Jews. So, okay, we get a little annoyed at our government at times, but they legitimately suffered under very dark persecution by this Roman government. And yet Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. We talked about that, I think, a week or two ago. Always wanted to go to Rome. He said, I'm going to go there and preach the gospel, and I'm going to go on to Spain and preach the gospel there. He did make it to Rome, not like he thought, not as a church planter, but as a prisoner. He was released for a short while in Rome, but then he was rearrested, and eventually he was martyred around 65 to 67 AD, just about 10 years after writing the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. But so Paul had never been to Rome until he was there as a prisoner. But he wrote this letter because he realized that the church at Rome did not begin with apostolic leadership like so many other of the churches had. They didn't have the blessing of having James or Peter or Paul there to lead them in the early days. And so Paul wanted to have a ministry in Rome so he could thoroughly disciple them. So he couldn't be there, so he wrote this beautiful letter. And the first 11 chapters are the most thorough treatment of salvation by grace through faith. It's an absolutely stunning, beautiful explanation of the heart of the gospel. And then, and by chapter 12, he starts saying, okay, if this is how we're saved, how should we then live as gospel people? The gospel saves us, but what does it do for the rest of our lives? And so he begins to apply the gospel to every area of life. He talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. He says, this is how you personally dedicate yourself to God. This is how you live out the gospel. This is what we do now that we are Christ followers. And then you have him telling how you interact in the faith community, in the local church. And then he just keeps on going and training them. This is how you live in the world. This is how you deal with your enemies. This is how the gospel applies to every area of life. And then he comes to chapter 13, and he says, and the gospel even applies to how you interact with your government. Paul, they hate us. I know they do. They're hostile to us. They want us gone. They want us dead. I know they do. But this is how you apply the gospel to your government. Now, if they can do it in their times, I think we can follow it in ours. It's tough, I know. But God gives grace, just like he did to the Roman believers. Now, in order to, before we get into those four principles, I want to kind of give you a theological framework to understand authority as a whole. Authority is a motif all the way throughout scriptures. I mean, the whole idea is God promised to give a redeemer king who would rule the earth. He says, I created all things. Adam, you're going to live as my governor to lead all creation to glorify me. He didn't do that. So he said, I'm going to send my own king one day, and he's going to reign forever and ever. And he's going to establish the kind of society that I want, that's going to truly reflect, every human will then reflect my image in them. Man, of course, failed along the way. Human kings failed. It's just one failure after another. But God does give four authorities to structure his created world so that we can better reflect the image of God, so that we could have creation bringing the glory that he deserves. Now, some people think that, God only created authority because of the fall. So things like order in the family with the father being, that's just because of the fall. That is totally untrue. Don't buy that. God established these authorities to run his creation even in the pre-fall state. But it just makes it a lot harder after the fall. Like, husbands and wives don't get along very well because of the fall. I mean, they struggle. We struggle against all of the parents. Sometimes don't bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord like they should. And sometimes kids don't honor and obey their parents. And sometimes governments are really oppressive. And sometimes we want to overthrow the governments and kill leaders. That kind of thing happens. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. But God gave these four authorities, and I'm just going to mention them briefly because I think it establishes for us an understanding of the orderliness that God governs his world. Okay, and here they are very quickly. The conscience, the family, the human government, and the church. Okay, the conscience, that's the innate sense of right and wrong that every person has. It's supposed to direct their actions to do the right thing. Romans chapter 2 says it's the law written on their hearts so that the conscience bears witness and it either approves or disapproves or accuses us when we do right or wrong. So in other words, it works like this. There's a inborn understanding of right and wrong, generally speaking. Now, I'll talk about why it got messed up, okay? But generally speaking, God gave us a sense of right and wrong. When we do good, we feel good. We have peace. When we do bad, we feel guilt and we feel shame. Now, the problem with the conscience is sin. Because we're sinners, our consciences don't always operate the way that they should. Plus, they need to be informed by the Word of God. They need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. So sometimes your conscience can be wrong. And I don't have, this won't be a sermon about the conscience, so I can't really go into all of the details. But there are sometimes we feel bad when we shouldn't, and sometimes we should feel bad, but we don't. So we have to inform our conscience so that we have what the Bible describes as a healthy conscience. So he gives conscience, but then he gives the family. God made the family the foundation of society. It's designed to be a blessing by giving direction, instruction, in a loving relationship, right? The Bible and even statistics prove that when a family has both mother and father, it results in a more stable and more prosperous community. We know that. God designed it that way. When we don't follow God's plan, things don't go like they should. Then you have human government. From this passage and other passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, even Isaiah chapter 10, we realize that human government has some very basic functions. It's to punish evil, it's to promote good, and it's to protect the innocent. So God gives the conscience, and that rules us personally, the family, relationally, human government, socially, and then the church, it helps us spiritually. The church grows people through a loving gospel community. So God gave these things, and we should not despise them, okay? We should appreciate the family. We should appreciate the conscience that God gave us. We should appreciate the local church. And we also must appreciate and be thankful for human government. Now, they're not perfect, but they are ordained by God. Now, God also has given them each a limited realm in which they operate. And when these lines are crossed, we run into trouble, don't we? Okay? So when the government starts telling the family how they ought to operate, we have problems, don't we? Because that's God's business. Hey, when the government tries to tell the church what to do, we have problems, don't we? Yeah, because God says that's a different realm of authority. And when the government crosses over, it creates problems. Okay, and by the way, even when the church tries to oversee the government, you run into problems. They have different realms. It just doesn't work very well. And so we all have our realms. Each authority has their realm. They're God-given, and we cross these lines. We have problems. So that's the framework. God gave authority. It's for good. Now let's look at four reasons why we should submit to government. The first reason it gives here in Romans 13 is for wrath's sake. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist, listen, will bring judgment on themselves. Now, this judgment isn't talking about God's judgment, although he may discipline us, because when we disobey, God does discipline, right? When we drift, he draws us back. And so it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also then for conscience sake, which we'll get to in a minute. That is our second reason. But we submit, why? Because God commands every Christian to submit to governmental authorities. Wait a minute. I mean, you can't be talking about like in China where they are constantly arresting Christians. Yes, I mean in China too. Like the old Soviet Union? They had a meet in secret? Are you telling me that? Yes. Yes. Now, there are exceptions, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But as a general rule, every soul means every soul, right? Every person. It's not obscure. It's not, I wish you would be a little more clear here. Like, who is he talking about here? You know, He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And this is talking about in broad terms. Now, nowhere in this is God saying that he puts a stamp of approval on communism or socialism or even democracy. He's not putting a stamp of authority on any of these things. It's just saying, Paul's saying, hey, listen, the person who runs the universe is God. God appointed government authorities. He can put them down. He can cause it to rise up. He can put one in office and take another out. He has the power to do this. So listen, if God appointed these authorities, if he ordained them, then we ought to obey them. They're part of God's plan. They're not perfect, and sometimes they're downright wicked and sinful. But you know what? As a general rule, God wants us to submit to government. Now, submit means to rank under. It's a military term. It's a term for when a person would recognize the authority of a superior officer. So what we're doing is saying, God, I recognize that you've ordered your universe this way, and so I'm going to submit myself to it, okay? Submission to government, then, is an expression of our submission to God. Look at it this way. We're looking through the government, so to speak, and looking at the highest authority, which is God. I don't have to respect my government to obey it. As a matter of fact, at times, I have, as far as their respect for being righteous or godly, there's very little there. But just like a lieutenant could salute a captain who is maybe a very immoral or ungodly man because he holds a certain rank, we can say, God, because you've established government, I'm not giving respect because they've earned it. I'm giving respect because you've called me to give respect and honor because I honor you. You see that? We're really submitting to God by submitting to government. Now, this is talking, again, about generally, not specifically. This certainly does not teach the divine right of kings, as some try to teach in other countries many years ago. We have a divine right. God gave us this right. No. And if the government or if the nation gets rid of the king and institutes a democracy, that's a good thing. But what I'm saying is that God has chosen government as one of the means by which to order a nation. Okay? It doesn't give specific support for any form of government. It's just simply teaching that God ordains government, generally speaking. Hitler tried to use this. In World War II, the lead up to World War II, he tried to claim that the churches of Germany ought to support him because, you know, he was the authority that existed. And yet I'm thankful for men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, no, you're an evil man, when he crossed in and said, the churches now must promote the Nazi party. He says, you don't get to mess with the church. The answer is no. And he was hung for it. He suffered for it because he was willing, as the national leader, to show him respect when he crossed over the lines and then commanded them, the church, what to do. They said, no, we simply cannot do that. And this also includes every person. All the different forms of government you can imagine throughout time, this is written also to them. We can't ignore it just because we want to say, well, I'm not a sheep, I'm a sheepdog or a wolf. We can't say that. God has called us to submit to them, and it's not an obscure passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as king, as supreme, or to governors, as those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing so you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So it's not obscure. It's not just one passage. He says it again in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says it very clear again in Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So it's time and time again in Scripture, he reinforces this truth. So we must recognize that God gave them authority. But number two is we also have to respect their God-given purpose. Okay? It says in Titus chapter 2 to speak evil of no one. Now, I admit, this is very hard at times. Because there's some things I sometimes want to say about certain leaders that should not be said. And it's very hard. And I admit, I have not always been obedient in that area. But the truth is we should show honor to those in authority. We should not speak evil of them. Now, speak evil does not mean we can't point out where they're violating Scripture. You remember John the Baptist, when he had to stand before a leader and says, it is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. He denounced the sin of the leader. And we have to do that. When decisions are made by leaders that are clearly against Scripture, we have to be clear that it is sin and we do not agree, and God does not agree. He makes it clear. So, but we do respect their God-given purpose. We mentioned some of those. It says they're, what a government is supposed to do is to punish evil. It is to praise what is good. It is to promote the peace and prosperity of its citizens. It's to protect the innocent and be sure that everyone is ensured justice. Those are the kind of things that government was given for. They don't always do that very well. But it also says here, as you look at the passage, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, this is a little tough, I admit, because there's differences of opinions about what these words mean. Some say this means God sovereignly appoints the exact leaders that exist in a nation. So whatever whoever our president is now is exactly who God ordained to be president. Some say, no, it's just saying that God ordained them generally speaking. I tend to lean toward that direction. Generally speaking, God does not approve of Biden or the previous specifically, but saying God ordained human government. Now, this is what we do know. Is God sovereign? Did he often use human governments to carry out his eternal will? I mean, did he not punish Israel by Assyria and by Babylon? Did he not? Yes, of course he did. And so God sometimes uses human governments, even evil ones like Rome, to help purify believers and to help ultimately accomplish his will. As a matter of fact, in some ways, the Roman Empire made it possible for the gospel to be able to go as far as it did, as fast as it did, because of the structure of the Roman government. It actually was somewhat helpful. And the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen actually helped in that endeavor. Now, eventually, they did martyr him. They put him to death. But we understand that God has a deeper purpose and sometimes will use world powers, governments, to accomplish his greater will. I mean, Romans chapter 8 said God is causing all things to work together to good for his called people. His redemptive purpose, his saving purpose to bring a people to himself for his namesake. He raised up disobedient Pharaoh, didn't he? He says that I might show my glory in him. So God had a purpose in even raising someone as wicked as Pharaoh. Assyria, Babylon became the chastening rod. Look at Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. You see that. So God does sovereignly move in nations' politics in order to bring about his will. So, but what we do know, what is very clear from this passage, is God wants us to recognize their authority and to show respect for this authority. But then thirdly, we must resist them when they violate God's word. This submission is not absolute. It's not an absolute, inviolable rule. No, there are cases in which we appeal to a higher authority, which is God. Now, that's the way we have to look at it. When we have to disobey government, we're not saying, hey, I ain't listening to you no more, buddy. It is simply saying, I hear what you're saying, but there's someone above you that... Because remember, government authority is delegated authority. It's derived authority. They don't have it in and of themselves. It is granted to them by God. So we can always appeal past this human leader to something greater. I mean, and this happens even in the other authorities. There's times in which there may be a pastor who is doing something that is wrong and evil, and the church appeals to God and says, yes, you may have given us leaders, but this leader is doing wrong, so we are, in fact, holding him accountable. It may be that even in a home, if a father tells a child to do something that is sinfully wrong, he can appeal to God and says, "I can't do that, Dad. It's sinfully wrong." I think you see in the story of Abigail, when it was very clear that God had chosen David in order to be the next king, and God had honored him, and Nabal, her husband, refused to show them honor that he should have. And so Abigail realized that there was going to be a consequence for Nabal's actions, so she disobeys Nabal in order to go and bring food to David and his troops, saving all of their lives. So in such cases, they're appealing to a higher authority. God, you chose David. This is the right thing to do. And so she did those things. The government has no power over the Christian conscience. It has no power over the church, no power over the home. When they cross that, we have the responsibility to say, no, this is where your authority ends. I mean, in the former USSR, when Russian Christians were told not to teach their kids about God, they taught them anyway. In Muslim countries where the imam forbids the reading of Christian scriptures or of celebrating Christ, they have to disobey. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, we see Peter and John were told not to preach in Jesus' name. But because Christ had commanded them, they said, "We appeal to your authority, which told us to do it." He says, "Hey, you judge whether it's right or wrong. But this is what we know. We ought to obey God rather than man. So we're going to preach the gospel." So if our government ever tells us things like, "Hey, you can't say that certain behaviors are wrong," we're going to say, if the Bible says it's wrong, we're going to speak clearly. Now, what happens when that happens? What if they come and they bust through the doors and they say, "We're going to arrest your pastor"? Some of you will say, "Arrest him. I never liked him anyway." No, hopefully someone would say, some of you would say, this is not right. This is not good. But the fact is if we believe what is right, we should be willing to suffer for it. And it means I may have to go to jail at some point. It's not something I look forward to, but it's something that maybe God would call me to. But I know he's called me to continue to preach the gospel, continue to preach the word, regardless if man tells us not to. So we have to resist when they violate God's word. Now, we also may work within the governmental system for change. Paul appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. I hear preachers, I just read one recently, says, "Oh, Christians should never protest, they should never picket, they should never do that. That's not their job," okay? And I know some of the things I said recently, you might say, "Well, I'm kind of hazy about that myself based on some of the things you said. You said we're not politicians, we're prophets." Now listen, our job is not to control politics. But even Paul, when he was in Philippi, they told him, they beat him as an uncondemned Roman, and they told him to leave the city. And he says, "Wait a minute, you beat me? That was against the law. You had no right to do that. So I'm not leaving." And he continued to minister in that city and disciple believers until he was ready to go, even though the leaders of that city had asked him to go. You say, "Well, was Paul violating it?" No, it was for the gospel's sake, and they had broken the law. So there are some cases in which we can say, now listen, we don't need to be cantankerous and try to make it difficult for our police officers and our leaders. Let's not do that. But we can call them into question if they are in fact breaking the law or doing something that they shouldn't. Paul had no problem with doing that. And he used his Roman citizenship. Remember? He says, "I appealed to Caesar." He says, I have a right as a Roman citizen to appear before Caesar as kind of like our Supreme Court, as the highest court in the land. So he uses the legal system in order to further or progress his gospel mission. And we can do that too. I think our form of government allows for peaceful assembly and protest. It's not illegal to do it. We're not defying the government to peacefully gather and say a law is unjust. This action is wrong. And it's not wrong to hold government leaders accountable and to speak up for justice. When leaders break the law, we should hold them accountable to the law. Some people have mistaken this as saying, it says, you know, as governors and all is in authority. So even if a local town is breaking law, then you know what? You should just submit to them. Now, I think there could be there's a lot of wisdom to submitting to them maybe in the moment, but then holding them accountable. In other words, there's no reason to put your life in jeopardy because someone is misunderstanding the law. Don't do that. Don't die because someone, you know, does the police officer have a right to ask me to step out of my car? Don't die for that, okay? That's not a hill to die on. But what we can do is say, hey, later on we can say, hey, according to the law, that was an illegal action, and we are going to take you to court, and we're going to make sure that people in the future don't have to suffer under that type of injustice. That there's nothing wrong with that. And we should. I mean, that's literally working within the system of government that we have established in here. But let me do say this very clearly. When the government defies God, we defy the government. When they cross lines that they shouldn't. Now, I want to be very careful. Some people think, well, if they are wrong in one area, then I'm not going to obey anything. That's not the whole attitude that Paul calls us to have is a submissive attitude. We want to be peaceable. We want to work within the system. We want to not stir up trouble. We're not anarchists. And so people think, well, because the government did this, I don't have to do anything the government says. No. I mean, because if you think about it, our children are going to find some way in which we don't do the right thing, right? There's some way we're going to fail. And they say, okay, Dad, I never have to listen to you again. I'm running my life. I'm 5 years old, and I'm running my own life because you made a mistake. No, of course not. So we have a submissive heart, but we realize that does have limitations whenever the government defies God. And then it goes on to say, remember, God gave them the right to capital punishment. When it says bear the sword in vain, he's talking about capital punishment. He said, if you defy the government, be prepared for the judgment. So that's the first thing, submit for wrath's sake. The second is submit for conscience sake. Martin Luther said, to act against your conscience is neither right nor safe. I agree. That's because that's what the Bible says. It's neither right nor free to act against your conscience. Now, the conscience is that early warning system that God gives every person. It can be distorted. It can't be damaged. It can be, the Bible talks about being seared and calloused and all of these things. But 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul told Timothy that we should strive to have a pure heart and a good conscience and a genuine faith, a clear conscience. So in other words, when we disobey God in regards to judgment, in regard to government, God is going to prick our conscience. God is going to cause us to have guilt and shame. Why? Because we're violating God's word. So obedience to God in regards to government builds a healthy conscience, and disobedience to God's command results in a defiled and damaged conscience. The third thing is submit for love's sake. He goes on, and then verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. One of the reasons why we submit to government is because we love our neighbors, and we seek to have a peaceful, prosperous community as much as possible. Here it says, owe no man anything except to the debt of love. In other words, love is a debt that we never get finished paying off. It's something we should constantly do. Because God loved us, we must continue to love, even our neighbors, which includes government officials. Sometimes they don't always act loving toward us. I'm thankful, by the way, I'm thankful for good leaders, aren't you? I'm thankful for, we've got some godly people, we've got some people that love the Lord. I am so thankful. You make sure and tell them how thankful you are that they're willing to serve in government. It's a tough job. To serve in the police and to serve in public service, our mayor and all of our leaders in our community. Be thankful for them. When you see them, tell them, thank you for what you do. They have a tough job, and I'm very grateful for them. Love is both a privilege and it's a responsibility. It says that when it says, owe no man anything, he's not saying you can't take out a mortgage. What he's saying is this, don't fail to pay your debts, especially the debt to love people. That's the greatest debt we should always pay, is to love people. And at the heart of obeying government is a genuine love for your neighbor, because genuine love always involves doing good to them, right? not bare law-keeping. When Jesus talked about love, he's like, you know, you should love your neighbor. And what does the guy say? Well, who's my neighbor? Basically, he's saying this. Okay, I want to do the bare minimum. Who do I have to love if I absolutely have to? Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. So he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. It's like, no, the flavor is this. Always be looking for a way to show love to people. Who's your neighbor? Anyone you can show love to. Anyone that comes down your path. Anyone you have the potential of showing God's love. That's how he wants us to love others. And love involves being a good neighbor and a good citizen. 1 Thessalonians 4 says we should live a quiet life, mind our own business, work hard so we can walk properly toward unbelievers and meet our own needs. Just do good. Jeremiah 29:7 says, seek the peace of the city wherever you go. When you get deported, when you get sent out of the land because of judgment, he says, wherever you go, seek the peace of the city that I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. He goes, try to seek for peace. Pray for the city. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 reminds us to actively do good. This is a faithful saying, and I want to affirm this constantly, that you who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works because it's good and profitable to all men. Just keep on looking for ways to do good in your community, including your governmental leaders. And love desires human flourishing just like God does. I mean, here he mentions several of the commandments. He says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. Now think about that for a minute. Love seeks to actively do good and refuses to do evil toward people. You know, adultery destroys family. He says, don't do that. Murder harms people's lives. Don't do that. Stealing harms their quality of life. You're taking their stuff that they earned. Don't bear false witness. Don't hurt their reputation. Don't covet. And this is really the root behind all the other sins. I want to have something they have, and I don't want them to have it. That doesn't sound like wanting goodwill for your neighbors. You see, behind the whole purpose of the law, to love your neighbors, to actively do them good and refuse to do them evil. Because love never acts selfishly. You want to know how to love? Read 1 Corinthians 13. You say, but what if they treat me badly? Love never fails. It just keeps on loving, right? And love does desire peace as much as possible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, first of all, we read it just a little bit ago, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Pray for them, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, now listen, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a gospel issue at stake here. We submit to the government so that we don't bring shame on Christ's name. Listen, if Christians get the reputation for being anarchist, then the enemy will try to hurt the gospel by saying, look, they can't be trusted. So he says, listen, just lead a quiet, godly life. Just do what you should. Obey government and then preach the gospel. And then the enemy won't have a chance to accuse you of evil that isn't true. Now, there are times in which we have to say no. But let's make sure those things are important things that God commands. And that we're just not generally people who want to defy government. And then lastly, let's do it for Christ's sake. He continues on in verse 11. And do this knowing that the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. Shake off your sleepiness. Wake out of your apathy and lethargy. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Christ's return is imminent. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's like a picture of the day dawning, looking toward Christ's return. So let us throw off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. His last thing is, listen, we live in this world, but we're not of it. We follow the King. And so let's make sure and give a right opinion of the King and his kingdom to the world in which we live. We serve a different King. It says, Our salvation is near. We look forward to the return of the king in order to claim his throne. When John 18, when Jesus was on trial, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He says, "You rightly say that I am. I am a king." But then he also said this in another place, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we don't have to fight and claw in this current life in order to maintain freedom. Now, as a nation, we have the perfect right to do it, but as Christians, we don't have to become anarchists because we serve another king. Instead, we can be a dual citizen. We can say, "I'm going to pray for the peace of my town, the peace of my nation, and I'm going to serve the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to make sure that my allegiance is absolute with him." It's limited in our nation. Here's the thing is when we pledge allegiance, we have to understand that that allegiance is limited. In other words, we say now one nation under God, but we quickly see that this nation is turning away from God. So when we pledge allegiance, it's not an absolute allegiance to our nation. We pledge absolute allegiance to Christ the King and his kingdom, his people. But we have limited. I'm not saying it's wrong to pledge allegiance. I'm just saying we have to understand that the meaning is limited. It's only absolute when it comes to Jesus. And our King gave us a mission to focus on. He tells us he desires all men to be saved, and that's why we lead a quiet and peaceable life. And he goes on to say our King is returning. He says the day is at hand, so let's put off the works of darkness. Can we say it this way? Let's give this world, let's give this nation the right opinion of the true King and Kingdom of the universe, right? He says, let's get rid of the works of darkness, sexual immorality. It's describing wild parties. It's really talking about a life that is gripped by the things of this world instead of gripped by Jesus and the gospel. So that we're basically controlled by the lust of this world, the lust of our flesh. He said, instead, throw those things off, and instead, what does it say? Walk properly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be Christ-like, and don't give your flesh an opportunity to be caught up in that type of wicked behavior. You make sure and set good barriers in your life to falling into this type of sin. So that's it. We should submit for these four reasons. Because we don't want to have to be punished by the government unnecessarily. Wrath's sake. Conscience sake. If you do right, then you're approved in your conscience by God. The Holy Spirit confirms that. Because of love, we love our neighbors. And living a quiet and peaceable life is good for everybody. And then for Christ's sake, because we realize he's the true King. We serve him. But while we're here, we're doing the King's business, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us, because there are barriers in our mind to wanting to submit. I know it's part of our natural sinful behavior. It's part of our rebel nature. But God, we find it very hard. There are times in which we may agree with our government and certain things that makes it easier. But God, overall, Lord, we struggle to submit to an earthly government when we look forward so much to that heavenly government which will come on earth and you will reign forever and ever. But Lord, I pray that as we remind ourselves of these things, we can say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you to help me to understand. And Lord, I'm going to trust you to give me the grace that even when it gets difficult and I feel like that the government does not share my values and is going a completely different direction, Lord, we can just not trust government, but trust you, because you're in control of government. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here. I have a short video, hopefully, that just celebrates God's grace and mercy to our nation. And right after that, we are going to have a short informational meeting.